And we've gone through the different heroes and talked about the different ones and have talked about the characteristics. And some of them were ones that seemed to be pretty obvious. They were people where you go, oh, yeah, I knew that. That's an obvious hero. Whenever I think about what a hero is, then I think of someone like that. But others were a little bit more surprising. Maybe they didn't fit kind of the mindset. And as we went into the and talked about them, maybe afterwards we've seen a little bit better, hopefully, how those people could be heroes as well. And my hope has been, as we come to the end of this series, my hope has been that you see yourself in these, that as we've looked at these heroes, we've looked at these different people, that you've also seen yourself and you've seen the potential in you to be the kind of person, the hero that God has called you to be. Because I believe that every single one of us is called to be a hero, but in lots of different ways. There's no one set way. There's no one set pattern. There's no one set personality. There's no anything that says we have to be this kind of person in order to be a hero like God has called us to be. So my question is, what makes a hero? Or actually for this morning, the better question is what excludes us from being a hero? Are there things that if we do these things, then, you know, we can't be a hero? There's just absolutely no way a person like this who makes this kind of mistakes and that kind of thing, that person could be a hero in the way that God has called us to be. And in saying that, I say we come to my favorite hero in the entire New Testament. He gives me hope. Peter. Is the person we are going to wrap up. And it's easy to think of someone sometimes, whenever we talk about heroes, it's easy to think that it requires a person who always makes the right decisions, who always does the right things, and who never has doubts, who never makes mistakes, who never has to go back and say, what I did was wrong. We might think that that's the kind of person that is just your normal person. What I want to say to you this morning is that's exactly the kind of person God calls to be a hero. And so I want us to look at four moments in the life of the Apostle Peter, someone who is without a doubt one of the heroes of the New Testament, without a doubt, and yet without a doubt one of the people who had to pull his foot out of his mouth more often than anyone else in the New Testament as well. Someone who continually makes mistakes and had to go back and say, I'm sorry, and that was wrong. And over again we see that. So I want us to look at four pictures in the life of Peter and see if in this last sermon in this series, summer series, if maybe we don't see a little bit of ourselves in that. So the first picture comes out of Matthew 4, verses 19 and 20. And it's really a part of the calling of Peter, and it simply has Jesus coming to these. Peter is a fisherman, and along with his family, he's part of the family business. And in verse 19 it says, and he being Jesus, said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Now this is the first time we meet Peter. We meet Peter and he is fishing. He's doing that which is not only what is in his family, the family business, so to speak, but it's also, we get the sense that this is also Peter's passion. He loves being a fisherman. He is a good fisherman. He's the kind of person that you think, whenever you think about a person out on the sea and fishing and casting their nets, you think about someone like Peter. He's probably the oldest of all of the disciples. In fact, he's the only one who quite possibly was married, but he is the typical rough, rugged fisherman. And he's out on the water, or he's actually probably mending his nets, and they're on the shore, and they've already gone out for that particular day. And Jesus comes to him and says, along with Andrew, says, follow me, and I will turn you from fishers of fish to fishers of men. Now, Jesus was a New Testament rabbi, or a rabbi in the New Testament period, in this period of time. There's certain things that rabbis in this particular period of time did whenever they were looking for followers. And by the way, having disciples was not something that was unique to Jesus. Every rabbi had his disciples. He had those people who were following him, who were he was teaching, and he would bring with him, and they would walk. In fact, we've talked about the fact that one of the biggest compliments or blessings that you could give of someone who is the disciple of a rabbi was, may the dust of your rabbi cover your feet. And basically what that means is that you are following close enough that kicking up dust, because they went everywhere by foot and it was dusty, and kicking up dust, that dust from the rabbi walking would cover your feet. And so this was a normal thing, except a couple of things. One, rabbis always looked for young people. Isn't that just the luck? Those of us who are more mature, I'm not going to say old, mature, would say, but wait, what about me? Rabbis always looked for young people. They would look for those young people, but not just any young people, because all of the young boys, it was always the boys, and it was always the ones who were the smart ones. Well, I would have been in because of the boy thing, but out because of the smart. They went to school, but that part of that school was memorization. And they would memorize the entire, by the time they finished their education, those young men would have memorized the entire, what we know as the Old Testament. Memorize the Old Testament. You have to be smart to do that. You have to be at the top of your game. You have to be one of the select few. And a rabbi would always go for the select few. Young men who were the absolute sharpest. They would never go for an older fisherman. You see, the fact that Peter is out on his boat and fishing, you know what that means, right? It means he failed at school. It means he couldn't cut it as the normal potential disciple. He was the one who was so bad, and we don't know how bad he was, but he was bad enough that he was out fishing and had been fishing for a long time. He was anything but the typical kind of person that a rabbi would seek out. He was the one who was the failure from the start. He had messed up his opportunity. Even if he had wanted to be the disciple of one of the rabbis, he had failed. And here he was, out fishing. I think that's the reason that he and Andrew, notice it says they immediately left their nets. They dropped what they were doing as fishermen and said, "We will follow you." Because Jesus offered them something that no other rabbi would offer. Come, follow me. Be my disciple. I'll make you into something much more important than what you think is possible. So where are you? Where are you in this range whenever you think about your life and whenever you think about where you are in this span? Do you have this idea that those who are really the heroes, the disciples, the ones who are most faithful, okay, you might be able to be a normal church member. And by that, what you mean by that is, well, we'll go to church on Sunday, we'll live kind of as best we can, but to do something really dramatic for God, no, I'm too old. I can't quote scripture. I don't know all those things. I can't give someone a theological argument. I can barely spell theological argument. Where are you? Could you be the kind of person that Jesus is calling? Because you see, our calling as the hero God wants us to be doesn't begin with our intellectual capacity. It begins with our heart capacity. It begins with who we are as a person. Now, God wants to use all of our gifts, and many of you are brilliant. Many of you are incredibly intelligent. You have gifts, you have skills, you have all of those things. But here's the truth. Those things don't matter as much to Christ as your heart. Because you can have all of those things and be excluded from being the kind of hero God wants you to be because your heart isn't right. But if your heart, if you have heart capacity, the rest God can give you, he can use what we have and the person that we are. So the very first thing we learn about Peter is that he is the most unexpected of heroes. He didn't come from the right background. He didn't have what it takes to be a hero. But if Peter had anything, he had courage. Let's look at Matthew 14, 29 through 31, our second picture out of his life. And it says, he said, come. Now he, again, being Jesus, and again the calling is to come. Do you notice a pattern? Jesus says, come, and the first thing that Peter does is goes. Whenever the master calls, Peter goes. So Peter, it just so happened, Peter was in a boat. And it says, so Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, I love this story. I love this story. They are out on the sea, and they are in a boat together, and Jesus is not with them. This is right after the Sermon on the Mount, and they have now gone out, and the disciples go ahead of Jesus, and so they're out on the sea, and Jesus comes walking to them, but it's in the time, between the time they see Jesus and he gets into the boat with them, there's this storm that arises after they leave the shore. There is the storm, and on this particular sea, there storms can come up almost instantly. Now, I don't know, at your house, have you had storms the last couple of weeks? Now, the amazing thing is, with these storms that we've been having, I blame global warming. Just because everybody else is doing it, I blame it too. But here's the thing. You have approximately, with some of these storms that we've had these last couple of weeks, you have approximately 3 minutes from the time the wind starts picking up to shut every window in the house. Because within that 3 to 4 or 5 minute time period, at our house at least, it has gone from being calm and looking a little gray to, it seems like, 90 mile an hour winds, rain flooding through every open window, thunder, lightning. My dog, my poor dog, thinks the world has come to an end. He looks for the smallest particular little place he can get into, and he hides in there. But the thing about it is then it's quickly over again, right? The storms out on the sea were like that. They could come within minutes. They could come up and they could be dramatic and deadly. There are so many shipwrecks on the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. There are so many shipwrecks. And oftentimes it was because these storms would come out of nowhere. And so the disciples leave the shores and they're going to the other side. And suddenly this storm comes up. And it is a doozy. And it is dangerous. And then they look, and if you remember some of the versions of this, they look and they think they're seeing a ghost. Because there's Jesus coming to them. It's amazing. And so Jesus says to Peter, come, get out of the boat, come to me. Well, Peter's first instinct is to do what Jesus says. That is his first instinct. And if you're going to be a hero of God, the first instinct that you have has to be, when Jesus calls, I respond. That has to be our first instinct. And Peter's first instinct is to get out of the boat and go. And then it's only after he gets out of the boat that he looks around. And he realizes there is wind. There are waves. I'm on the water. And he begins to sink. And Jesus reaches out and grabs his hand. And they get into the boat together. And Jesus says, why did you doubt? Now, I suspect there's someone here this morning that you've gotten out of the boat. You've done Jesus, you heard Jesus say, come and follow me, and you got out of the boat without even thinking about what that meant. You got out of the boat and you got onto the water and you began walking to Jesus. You began doing whatever it was that he had called you to do. You began doing it. And then it didn't go like you thought it would go. Things went wrong instead of right. And all of a sudden, instead of walking on the water, you found you were sinking. And the thought that went through your head was, I'm drowning. I'm going to die. Whatever it is that you undertook, whatever it was that you did for God, suddenly you find that it's not anything like what you thought it was going to be. And maybe, just maybe, you took Jesus' hand and with his help, you got out of that situation. But you said to yourself, I will never put myself in that kind of situation again. You gave up. You gave up. You simply said, I have tried it. I've tried it and it didn't work. You see, Jesus is not saying to Peter, you failed. But I think that's what Peter thought. But what Jesus is saying to Peter is, you succeeded. Why did you give up? Sometimes success looks like failure. And we give up right in the middle of success. Because it doesn't look like what we think it should look like. Now, Peter continues to live, and he continues to step out over and over again in faith. If Peter is anything, he is courageous, but he is also impulsive, right? Peter's the person that is the epitome of the joke that we all hear. It's like, well, nobody can do something stupider than that. And Peter's the one who says, hold my beer, and sets out to show us just how stupid, how impulsive he can be. He's the one who is going to always obey, but obey in a manner that is impulsive and sometimes quickly goes the other direction as well. Because Peter is courageous beyond all things, but he is also impulsive beyond all things. And he tries to do something and oftentimes finds out that his attempts, because he does so in the wisdom that he has, and rather than waiting on the wisdom of God at times, he oftentimes does things that he then has to go back and apologize for. It's the wrong thing. And so, fast forward to the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter has been with Jesus for 3 years. He's walked with him every single day. He has learned, but he's also made so many mistakes along the way. But we think, well, surely by this point in time, he's learned. And they've had the Last Supper. Jesus has had the Last Supper with his disciples, and they go to the garden. Now, what the disciples don't know, Jesus knows, but the disciples don't know, is that Jesus will be betrayed. He will be betrayed by Judas, and there will be soldiers who come to take him captive. And so this happens. They're in the garden, and this moment of betrayal comes. And Peter, being Peter, impulsively takes out his sword and chops off the ear of one of those who is trying to arrest Jesus. And John 18, 10 through 11 says, Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given to me? So even after 3 years of walking daily with Jesus, Peter manages once again to get it wrong. He's impulsive. He's trying to do the right thing. He's trying to do what is right, but he's doing it in the wrong way. I recognize myself in that. Do you? Trying to do the right thing, wanting to do the right thing, but finding that the tools I use, the thing I think may be the most effective thing in the kingdom of God, turns out to be the sword in the hand at the wrong moment, at the wrong time. Peter wants to live for Christ. He wants to do those things. He wants to be the hero. And finds that the things he does are sometimes the wrong tools, the wrong methods. It's not that Peter is wrong to see the injustice of Jesus being arrested and betrayed. It's that his response is wrong. How often do we have that response and the tools that we reach for, the things that we decide, those are the tools that I'm going to use to be a hero for God? And they turn out to be the wrong tools, the wrong way of living in that way. And then we come to that probably most famous part, moment in Peter's life. He would wish that it would be something else, yet all of us know it. He denies Jesus three times. He had told Jesus earlier that he wouldn't do it, that he would go with him no matter what. But I think what happened is whenever he used the sword, he thought, now I'm doing it. Now I have that opportunity. I can show Jesus exactly that what I told him that I would do, I will do. And when Jesus said, that's the wrong tool, Peter was left not knowing how to live as a hero in the way that Christ wanted him to. And so he finds himself, he's followed, Jesus has been arrested, and Peter has followed at a distance and comes and he's around this fire. And John 18, 26 and 27 says, one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, by the way, Jesus put it back on, but a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off asked, did I not see you in the garden with him? Now, a lot of times we just read that as, didn't I see you in the garden? But it's important that this is a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off. So not only is he being called into question because of his connection with Jesus, but he stands a chance of being condemned for rebellion because he cut off the ear of the servant. So he has both of those things that are going on. And Peter, verse 27, Peter again denied it. This was the third time. And at once, a rooster crowed. Now, have you ever, imagine how Peter feels in this moment. Imagine how much he knows and feels and is certain that any chance he had of living for Christ in the way that Christ wanted is now gone. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like, I can't do this? It's impossible. I try and I try, and it seems like every single time I try, I fail. And now I failed again, and I think God is through with me. He doesn't want to see me. I'm certain. God, of course, never says this, but we're certain of it. We're certain that God is finished with us. He can't use us. We're done. We might as well just leave the scene. So what did Peter do? He went back fishing. After Jesus has been crucified, Peter goes back fishing. The resurrected Jesus finds Peter fishing. We give up. We go back. We say, it wasn't what I thought it was going to be. Thing is it never was from the very beginning. Peter, like so many of us, has laid his own expectations over the calling of Christ and said, I think this is how it's going to look. And when it looks different from what we think it's going to look like, we think we've failed. But we haven't. No matter how impulsive we are, no matter how often we get it wrong, we have not. Jesus reinstates Peter. If you remember the story, he comes alongside of Peter and asks him three times, Peter, do you love me? And every time Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus' response every single time is, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, a variation of it, but feed my sheep. Be about working with those who I love. And so Peter is reinstated in his ministry, and Peter goes back to fishing for men. And the last picture I want us to have is out of Acts 2, 37 through 41. It's after Jesus has ascended, the Holy Spirit has come on Pentecost, and the one who leads the way, he didn't stop being impulsive or courageous. He just started having a different effect. Verse 37 in chapter 2 of Acts. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the disciples, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word and were baptized, just as our kids told us, it's about making disciples. Those who received his word and were baptized, and there were added to that on that day about 3,000 souls. Amazing. A fisher of men. Now, this doesn't mean he gets it right every time. In Galatians, we find that he and Paul have had a discussion, and Peter has been a hypocrite. And whereas God shows him and he accepts the fact that Gentiles, those of us who are Gentiles, are also accepted by God, he then, when he's under peer pressure from his other friends, doesn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. Paul calls him on it, and Peter once again has to repent and say, you're right, I was wrong. So this pattern doesn't stop, but the tools which Peter begins to use to be the fisher of men do change. So what makes the difference? Very quickly. What makes the difference? Everything that I read about Peter tells me that he should be a failure. I mean, really, let's be honest about it. Everything I read up until perhaps Acts chapter 2, but everything that I read up until that point tells me this guy is going to get it wrong every single time. And, you know, probably what he ought to do is just sit still and not do anything. Because every time he does something, he seems to make the wrong decision, he makes the wrong choice, he does something wrong, and yet God uses him in amazing ways. From this point on, he heals the sick. We see him preaching and people repent. I mean, he does what God has called him to do. But he does it still even making these mistakes. How is it that God uses that kind of person as one of the greatest heroes of the New Testament? Three things, really quickly. One is boldness. One is boldness. He was willing every single time that Jesus said, come, he went. He went. He just was willing to take Jesus at his word. There was a boldness to his life that if Jesus is going to call, I'm just going to do it. How many of us are that bold? Now, I'm not talking about personality. I'm not talking about being loud. I'm talking about when Jesus calls, how many of us say, yes. We get out of the boat. We take that step. We leave our nets. We do what Jesus has called us to do. Our first answer every time Jesus calls is yes. That was Peter. Every single time. God, you call? Yes. That's my answer. Secondly, perseverance. Perseverance. He failed and got back up again. Failed, 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 got back. Time and time and time. Every single time Jesus was there to reach out his hand. And every single time Peter took his hand and got back up. Simply put, Peter is one of the heroes of the New Testament because he would not give up. He would not give up. Regardless of what happened, he would not give up. Every time he failed, he went back. He persevered. And then finally, because of grace. Because of grace. Peter accepted grace. Now see, this is where, for many of us, it blocks. We get to everything else up to this point, but we carry with us our failures rather than accepting God's grace to give them up. How often I hear people say, you know, I'd really love to do this, that, or the other, but you just don't know my background. What I want to say is, grace is there regardless of what your background is. Have you denied Jesus to his face? Grace is there. What have you done? What have any of us done that is beyond God's grace? Nothing. There is nothing that is beyond God's grace. And Peter accepted that grace and moved on, even knowing he would probably make another mistake. And so not only did Peter accept grace, but he gave grace. Ultimately, Peter became the fisher of men that God had called him to be because he knew the extent of God's grace. He knew there was no point too far that Jesus could not reach down and restore. He had gone back to doing what he did before. He had given up. Probably not on Jesus. He said, "You know I love you." But on being that person that God had called him to be, to being the hero, he'd given up. And Jesus restored him. He received and he gave grace. I want to tell you, there is nothing you've done. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. You are never too far for God to restore you. If you don't know him, if you don't have a relationship with him, there is nothing in your past or in your future that God cannot give grace for. You simply have to, when he reaches down, you have to take his hand. If you've fallen, you've fallen away, you've done things that you're not, that you're ashamed of, that you wish you'd never done, and you think have disqualified you from being that kind of hero, God reaches down and says, "Let me restore you." God can reach us no matter where we are, and he can restore us to be the kind of person, the kind of hero that he's called us to be. Would you pray with me, please?